chairs and letting us sleep in their beds as they camped out downstairs. We appreciate their efforts on our behalf and making us feel comfortable. And we do thank the class for this privilege of sharing a few thoughts developed by common experiences. Now, we were going to start off with three questions, and as we read our three questions, we realized that these three questions were the same question, just worded differently. So we'll read those questions for you, and nothing unusual. The question I think that all of us, from the start of our narrow course, ask, how is it that we'll make our calling election sure? Or how will we continue in such a narrow or difficult way? Or we might say, what motivating factors will help us supply the needed strength in every time of need? Now, in the world, anything you want to do, there's an expert that's done it and can tell you how to do it. You want to climb Mount Everest? Someone's done it. They can tell you how. You want to run a marathon successfully? Someone's run a marathon. Someone will give you some advice. And our question is, where do we find an expert to get the advice and the encouragement that we need? And, of course, we know the answer. The Apostle Paul has told us who we can go to, and we find that in the very familiar verses in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 2 and 3. Here the Apostle Paul tells us, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So the apostle encouraged us to think, to look to Jesus, so that we wouldn't be faint, so we wouldn't be weak, so we wouldn't fall, so we wouldn't give up in the fight. Now, it says, for the joy set before him. Now, what was that joy set before our Lord? Well, we think the main joy, if you will, was his love for his Heavenly Father. And we know that he had an intimate relationship, intimate understanding, and memory of his Heavenly Father that motivated him to overcome in the most difficult of situations. Now, what was it that produced such a love in our Lord? And we think it's something common for all of us. It's knowledge. You have to know someone, an individual, a being, in order to love them. And Isaiah the prophet, I think, gives us insight on this particular point in the 53rd chapter in verse 11. Here he says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So the knowledge that the prophet here talks about is that intimate knowledge our Lord had prior to his existence as a human being. And we think, as the scriptures bring out, Matthew 3:16, at the time of our Lord's baptism, the heavens were opened up to our Lord. And during that time, during that 40 days, memory of the time when our Lord dwelt together with his Father, when he was his daily delight, those thoughts came back to him. And we think it was these memories, this knowledge, that gave him such a love that allowed him to bear up in the most difficult of circumstances. Now, our Lord alludes to the fact that he had this relationship, he had these memories in many places. One place, John 6:62, our Lord says, what, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? And also that prayer, the intimate prayer our Lord prayed the night that he was crucified, John 17, verse 5, Our Lord says, "And Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And verse 24, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world." What memories, dear friends, our Lord had, what knowledge of his Father. And this knowledge was the basis of his love. And this great love was the motivating factor or the source of strength which enabled Jesus to succeed, to successfully sacrifice his all to the end. Now, we know Adam lacked this knowledge. Adam didn't have this intimate knowledge or understanding of his heavenly Father. And so he chose Eve over his Creator. He wasn't deceived. He chose Eve. He understood that this was sin and that this would bring on the death sentence. But he didn't have the knowledge to allow him to make the right choice or to determine to make the right choice. Now, we learn something very important, we think, about our Lord and his sacrifice under the severe conditions in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, verses 8 and 9. Here we read, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." So our Lord was made perfect as a new creature by the things that he suffered. Our Lord, who was already perfect as a human being, learned what it meant to be obedient under the most severe conditions, under his poverty and loss of friends, his labors, his weariness, his homelessness, bitter and relentless persecutions during his 3.5-year ministry, and finally, a betrayal from a close friend and his dying agony. Obedience under such adverse conditions proved his love and worthiness and made him ready for his exalted condition and his future work as well. It was Jesus' knowledge then of his Father that made him love him and gave him this desire to do anything for him. That was his strength. That's how he passed his test. That's how he sacrificed his will and he kept the Father's will even unto death. Jesus also understood the scope of his mission. And I think we can define that mission with two words, ransom and restitution. Our Lord knew that his mission was to lay his life down, to satisfy God's justice, that the death penalty might be removed from man, that he might have an opportunity to live again. And of course, the preparation of our Lord for the great work of restitution came by the common experiences that he had while he walked the face of the earth, especially during the 3.5 years. He realized his daily experiences were necessary to perfect or prove or crystallize his character, and that they were also necessary in his preparation as a sympathetic high priest, allowing him to enter into the sufferings of mankind. In Matthew 8:17, we read that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Him took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Now we remember when Jesus was walking amidst a large crowd and he asked his disciples, "Who touched me?" Well, it seems like a strange question, but we know what he was asking was, "Who was it that received a healing from me?" Because he felt his vitality removed from him. So every blind eye he opened, every deaf ear he unstopped, every ill that he recovered, he lost his vitality. He was entering into the suffering of mankind. Also in Hebrews 4:15 we read, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." So our Lord knows also, dear friends, our sufferings, our trials. As a new creature, he was tried to the fullest, and he stood the test. He showed us the way to run this race to the end. If supreme love for God was the motivating factor which enabled our Lord to keep his vow and gain the prize, and if his love was the product of his knowledge, then we can have no greater motivating factor than supreme love for God. And we can acquire this love in no other way than through knowledge. Of course, we don't have personal knowledge. We don't have face-to-face knowledge with our Heavenly Father, as our Lord did. But God's revealed himself to us through his word, and also he reveals himself to us on a daily basis through our experiences and through our providences. So we learn to love our Heavenly Father as we get to know him. And we're told that we first love him. Why? Because we came to a realization that he loved us. As our knowledge increases, as our Father reveals himself to us through his plan, our love grows. And we have more depth of love, more depth of knowledge, more depth of love. When this knowledge allows us to love God more than anything here on earth, and when we realize that we can serve him, the noblest being in the universe, and participate in the grandest work ever for mankind, we say, I'll give up everything else for this privilege. We call this consecration. And this is the moment we enter into the race. We've begun the good fight. Of course, this is only the opening bell, isn't it? We haven't exchanged one blow yet. This moment of consecration is pictured by Israel when they crossed the Jordan River. The fight began on the other side, didn't it? But that crossing of the Jordan pictured their consecration. There, on the other side, when they entered the land, they met the Canaanites, the enemy in the land that they had to destroy. These Canaanites represent our fight against the greatest enemy of the new creature, our own fallen flesh. Our fallen flesh, with its sinful desires and its longings for ease, for pleasure, for power, for fame, for all of the good things that this life has to offer, and also all the things that are drawn upon us by our fallen nature. Brethren, our daily experiences in this present evil world, while we fight the enemy in our own fallen flesh, is the tool used to perfect us, to prove our love, and to shape and to polish us. It's shaping and polishing us for our future work, just like it proved and prepared our elder brother Jesus. The knowledge we gain by these common experiences of life are also designed to give us greater insight into God's character. These common experiences are also designed to wean us from the things on this earth by making the heavenly things more appealing, more real to us, more desirable. Jesus had an intimate relationship with his Father because he knew him not like anybody else. Jesus said, nobody knows the Father but the Son, and nobody knows the Father, knows the Son like the Father. I think we said that wrong, but I think the friends understand the thought. There was no one who knew and appreciated Jesus like the Heavenly Father and vice versa. Jesus knew God intimately like nobody else. He had a relationship like nobody else. There was never a being who existed alone with God. So our Lord had this advantage, this knowledge, but we gain this knowledge through the Word of God, through the assistance of the Holy Spirit, and his dealings with us on a daily basis. Now our Lord could say that the Father was always near because he kept him near through study and meditation, through prayer and service. These were the channels of communication open to our Lord as a human being, and he used them. This is how he knew what he could do to please his Heavenly Father. He made the effort to know his commandments, then he proved his love by keeping them. Just as the Lord said, he said, this is the definition of love in John, the 15th chapter and verse 10. Let's read that. Jesus said, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." He proved his love by keeping the Father's commandments. And of course, he had to know what they were in order to keep them. And so he had that proper knowledge through the effort that he put forth. Brethren, the thoughts we will present today are the things I need to hear. I need to remind myself of how blessed I am and how much I'm loved by my Heavenly Father. We will be reflecting upon some of our common experiences and the lessons that have been brought to our mind from these experiences. Now, we invite you to listen in if you like. Hopefully, there'll be some lessons for you as you listen. But really, in my own study, these were things that I needed to remind myself of over and over on a daily basis. We want to start by making a comparison by turning to Romans, the 8th chapter, and reading verses 22 and 23. Again, very familiar scriptures to us. Here the Apostle Paul makes a comparison between ourselves and between our fellow man in the world. In verse 22, he says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Brethren, we know this groaning has been going on for over 6,000 years now. And the world tries to mask this groan. They try to soothe themselves with, you know, anything that they can, with ease, with pleasure, with vice, whatever balm they can find. And we don't blame them. They're just trying to mask some of the pain, some of the troubles that they see that surround them in the world, because they don't have the hopes that we have. Now, we notice the difference between the world of mankind and ourselves. It says in verse 23 that we groan within ourselves. That means we don't groan out loud. Well, sometimes we might slip and grumble a bit and complain a bit, but for the most part, we don't groan, we don't complain, we're not without hope, because we've been given the heavenly vision. We understand that this trouble will end and the blessings will come. In Romans 8:24, as we read on, we understand that we're saved from the corrupting influence of sin because our lives have been directed now by a new standard. We're walking by God's standard now, so the corruptions of this present evil world are not touching us as they formerly did. And we've been saved from death, not actually, but by faith. We have a lively hope, as the scriptures say. So we look forward to our change at the moment of our death. And our salvation has already taken hold of our mental and our moral faculties. We have glorious hopes, brethren. We know this present evil world will end and be replaced by God's kingdom of righteousness. And we know our sufferings and daily trials and experiences have a purpose. We know that they're for our own good, as the Apostle says in Romans 8:28. Yes, our difficult experiences have a purpose. They're part of the Christian workout, if you will. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, the Apostle Paul says, "For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us," or works out for us, "a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Brethren, our aches and pains, sorrows and griefs brought upon us by the daily experiences of life are achieving for us the eternal blessing that is beyond compare. And the great comfort in our trying experiences, this, brethren, we're not alone. We're being watched and we're being cared for. Even if we're isolated, even if we're lonely in these experiences, we're never alone. David tells us in Psalm 23 that the Lord is our shepherd. He will watch over us. He's the over-shepherd of all of our experiences, and he doesn't leave us alone. And we have a great under-shepherd, our Lord Jesus, the great burden-bearer, who's in these experiences with us as well, directing matters for our own good, for our development as new creatures. Yes, our Father, the great shepherd and redeemer, his under-shepherd, are with us in these experiences, providing comfort and giving us direction along our course. Though our days are difficult because we've chosen this road not well traveled, the straight and difficult road, it leads to life. And this is a hope, a great hope that we all have. We're assured that the angels also will travel on this journey with us in Psalm, the 91st chapter. Here we'll quote a little bit of this psalm. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is thy refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come upon thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, thou the young lion and dragon shalt thou trample under foot. What a comfort, dear friends, it is to know that though we must pass through severe trials and temptations to develop us and prove us, we'll not be moved. Because our Father's loving protection and care is over us, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Brethren, we suffer, but not like others. Yes, we feel pain, physical pain, mental pain, emotional pain, but we have hope. We know that it's going to end and the kingdom's going to be established. We know we will be delivered from this present evil world when our sacrifice is complete, when we've proven ourselves that we love God more than anything else and our experiences have developed us and prepared us for our work of the next stage. What a perspective that we have. That's a very exclusive perspective. We have a view of life, dear friends, that is exclusive. It's unique. And the key to our hope is in this keeping of this viewpoint, this perspective before us. In Proverbs 29:18, the wise man said, "Where there's no vision, the people perish." We lose the vision, we lose hope, and we perish. Now, in my study, I have a reminder of where this vision comes from. I have a little bookmark, and it has a hot air balloon up above the mountains, and written in the blue sky above everything else, it tells us to keep our thoughts elevated, to keep them on the heavenly things. Set your affections on things above. Of course, that's from Colossians, the 3rd chapter and the 1st verse. Or maybe the 2nd verse. Now, what an incredible view we have from this perspective. Because it's God's perspective. From this heavenly viewpoint, we see beyond the storm clouds the trouble that the world is looking upon every day. Our Heavenly Father that has given us this vision, this ability to soar like eagles beyond the storm clouds of life into the glorious heavens above. But to keep this vision, this perspective, it takes daily effort. We have to set our affections up upon these heavenly things. And when they fall down, we have to set them back up. Each time they fall down, we have to lift them back up through the power of thought, meditation, study, through our studies and our prayer. Brethren, we're a work in progress. And sometimes we might look in the mirror and say, what a work. But the wonderful thing is, the Lord promised to finish this work if we cooperate. How willing our loving Father is to complete this work that he started. Now, when we think about this work, how will he finish it? How will he do the work of completing us as new creatures? Will he provide a few grand, extraordinary experiences that will work out in us a great transformation from fallen human beings to divine beings? Well, no, that's not going to happen. He will use the daily experiences throughout our life to develop and to prove us. These experiences will be the common experiences of man, but they will be something that will transform us. Our minds are being renewed by the Word of God. Then we're given experiences to react to apply these heavenly standards, these principles of truth and righteousness to. We are a people for a purpose, dear friends. And what is that purpose? Our wise Heavenly Father has chosen to use us, to lift us up higher, and to do a grand work for the world of mankind in the future. To be changed from members of the human family to members of the divine family. And as members of the divine family, we have an immediate work. We're being prepared for this work. It's the reconstruction of mankind. We will be called upon to make him right or upright by removing all of his flaws. And as we know, it's going to be quite a work. We will need some expertise in overcoming these twists and knots of the fallen nature. We're going to need some personal experiences ourselves if we're going to be effective teachers and restorers. So our wise Father gives us common experiences to exercise us, to develop us, to give us the expertise in overcoming these twists and knots of the fallen human nature. So each day as we wake and we renew our covenant of sacrifice, our will to do the Father's will, to do the best we can with our ability by the Lord's strength, we're being provided with customized experiences or a customized workout for each one of us. They all look a little different because we're all made a little different and need different experiences, of course. And the fight we put up against the natural tendencies of the fallen flesh is not only proving us, but this process is also making us tender, sympathetic, and generous. Because these qualities are absolutely essential if we're going to be able judges and sympathetic priests over the world of mankind. How are these qualities developed? Well, day in and day out, we give our best effort, and day in and day out, as hard as we try, we come short. Oh, we gain a victory here, and we make some progress there, but we never have a perfect day, do we? And sometimes we think the progress is quite slow. So we confess our sins and our shortcomings. At the end of the day, we pray for forgiveness and the Lord's help so that we might do better the next day. Then we make some resolves so that we can fight the fight a little bit better, and we go to sleep. The next day, the next morning, we get up and we try it again. This is a humbling experience, isn't it, brethren? One our wise Father uses to make us tender, sympathetic, and generous towards others. Now, a poetic moment here for your encouragement. And this is one of my favorite poems. We're going to read just a little portion in the middle. And it's titled, How Will You Die? How Will You Die? And the friends will probably recognize it. You're beaten down to earth. Well, what of that? Come up with a smiling face. It's nothing against you that you fell down flat, but to lie there, that's a disgrace. The harder you're thrown, the higher you bounce. Your physician will make you whole. You fell 7 times, that's not what counts. Press on to your promised goal. So, dear friends, press on. Press on. Don't become discouraged. A righteous man falleth 7 times, but he rises up again, and he keeps going. And by the Lord's strength, this is the course that's been chosen for us to develop us. Keep getting up, keep pressing on. One of our common experiences of late has been with our parents. Now, my mom has had some serious health issues in the past 5 or 6 years. She had a back operation, a quadruple bypass, bladder cancer, and a knee replacement. Now, Dad, who's had remarkable health physically, has Alzheimer's now. And we've really noticed in the last couple of years. Now, one good thing thus far is my dad's always been a very happy person. And that's kind of enhanced that portion of his personality. He's still very happy. He laughs more than ever. Sometimes we can't figure out exactly what it is that he's laughing about. But he's still a very happy person, and we appreciate that. So it's been our privilege to give a little extra help, a little extra care for Dad and Mom as part of our Christian experience and duty, as part of our preparation for our future work for the world of mankind. Now, each year for the past 7 or 8 years, my mom's requested as a Christmas gift some kind of work around the house. And this year, it was to do something with the basement. Now, my father retired about 15 years ago, and he's always worked. He's always done things by necessity. We had 6 kids. We were always breaking things around the house, and we were on a low budget. So Pops was always fixing something with whatever he had around the house. And he was born in 1929 when the stock market crashed. And so he was a child of the Depression. So he saved everything all of his life. And so the basement, to make a long story short, we started off by filling up garbage cans. We collected between the families 20 garbage cans. And we filled those up a couple of weeks in a row. So we had 40 garbage cans out in between the three of our houses. And then we got a ticket from the company and said, no more. So we bought a dumpster. And we filled that dumpster to the top. And we still had things from the basement sitting in the garage when we got done with the project. But we might call this experience a warehouse of memories or laughter and tears. You know, when my dad took over the basement, as his memory started to fail, he started to do things to help him remember where things were. So, first of all, he had his tool shop down the basement. He walked in the laundry room, and around the corner there was, you know, his table saw and his band saw and so on. He had these woodworking tools, and he worked on projects all the time. He also did the cooking of the house. He had his stove down there next to the washer and dryer. And pretty soon everything was running together. And it wasn't a very safe environment, we didn't think. So what we determined to do was we had to take the basement completely apart and just redo it, because Dad was still working on electrical and plumbing and so on. And as he forgot how to do things, he creatively finished the project. So there were a lot of things hanging here and there. It looked like an albatross in many places. So to make it safe and proper, it was all taken apart and redone. And at one point, I had the basement, you know, gutted, and I was in my dad's workroom, and all that was left, I looked up, and there's a little sign that said, Grandpa's Workshop. And it kind of struck me, kind of hit my emotional cords, and tears started flowing. And I started thinking of all the things that my dad had done for the family. He built the basement that Jerry and Dave and I built the bedroom that we lived in down there. I had a lot of memories flooding back from that. And the shower room that he finished, and I remember that Dad would put his bathing suit on, and he would give 4 of us a shower within 5 minutes. He was a very wise fellow. I thought back on the experience. You know, he would soap up the oldest guy, you know, soap all over. You know, so you had to keep your eyes closed, and then the next guy, and the next guy, and the youngest guy was last. He'd wash him and rinse him, and then he'd rinse off the oldest guy so he could help the youngest guy dry off. And that way, as you sat there on the bench, you didn't fight with one another. So I think that's the plan that he had. But it was memories like this that came back. And the real lesson from this common experience of life that came back to me was I had some real loving parents, but the thought that came to my mind also was the words of our dear elder brother Jesus in John 16:27, where he said, "The Father himself loveth you." And indeed, in that condition, with this experience, I could certainly see his love, his sacrifice that he made on my behalf of his own son, the most precious thing to him. It made more of an impact. And of course, the blessings that we have, we know they're not by chance. They come from our Heavenly Father. So I really appreciated those things a little bit more. And to think that the Lord actually reached down and touched my life personally when very few during the course of the past 6,000 years, and thinking especially of the gospel age, had the blessings that we've received. So at one point in time, I thought of the advice that my father gave me. He was a man of few words, but one time I was in the midst of a big decision. I went to school to become a teacher. There were no teaching jobs for quite a while. Paul Harvey was advertising the greatest company in the world in the summertime, and I thought, well, that's for me. And it was a cleaning franchise, carpeting, furniture, and I actually experimented with that, and I was working for a fellow who had his own franchise, and he was sending me out, and I was actually making quite a good bit of money, and I was thinking about, well, I'm going to buy my own franchise maybe. And I got a call right about that time from a school district that I did a long-term sub at, and they said, "We have a job opening, and it's yours if you want it. You've got a week to make a decision." And I think my good wife maybe called and told my dad he might not make the right decision, because I was still a custodian, and I heard a knock on the door at my old elementary school in the neighborhood. And it was Dad, and I was going up and down the hall with my big broom, sweeping up, and Dad walked up and down. And he talked, and he said, "Danny," he said, "you have a young family. You have to take care of them. There will always be kids. There will always be a teaching job. You know, you'll not always be able to carry that big, heavy equipment up and down stairs. I think that teaching you went to school for, that might be a good decision." And it's all he said. And, of course, I've been working at that job for the past 21 years. So we thought of our father's advice, and, of course, that helped us reflect back at the advice that we receive on a daily basis from our Heavenly Father. Our daily counsel that guides our life, and the precious promises that specially are given to us that we might be encouraged and that we might be inspired and that we might make the right choices. We think of the very familiar verse in 2 Peter, the first chapter in verse 4. "Whereby are ye given, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust." So our Heavenly Father has taken the time to give us all of these precious promises. Why? Because, as the Scripture says, He desires us to be part of His divine family, that we might attain unto the divine nature. Giving us this needed knowledge to guide us, and these exceeding great and precious promises to encourage us along the way. This is the type of care and guidance we have from our Heavenly Father. So I'm thankful to the Lord for this clearer picture of His love for me through this common experience of life. My hope is that I will be a more loving son to Him, and that my service will be given with greater joy and zeal. Now, this next experience we might call a walk in the woods. Yeah, we will call it that. That's what I have written down here. But this walk in the woods reminded us of greater blessings that we have. Now, when school ended a week or so ago, Connie, who is the better half because she thinks of people more than I do, said, you know, your dad needs to walk. He needs to get out of the house. He needs to get some fresh air, get some exercise. Why don't you come along with my mom and I, because they go every day walking, and why don't we take him walking with us? So we did. And my part as we walked was to ask Dad questions. Hey, Dad, what year were you born? You remember the home you lived in when you were born? Oh, yeah, he remembered, you know, the city, the home. Actually, my dad was spent the first day of his life in the oven, him and his twin brother, because they were premature. And he was delivered in his house, and he remembered this. And he said that the doctor said they won't live, and he left. But there was a nurse, a midwife, I guess, and she said, oh, they'll be all right. She wrapped them in blankets and put them in the oven. Left the door open, though. So. And it worked out real well. Jerry and I appreciate her efforts on our behalf. But as we were walking, maybe it was because in the woods there's a lot of dirt. There's a lot of things that are decaying and growing. But Dad suddenly said, dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. And my reaction was, yeah, that's right, Dad, that's right. And I said, you know, death is the enemy. It's not a friend to man. I said, but God's man's friend. He's going to provide a resurrection for all. A time when all will come out of their graves and return to life and be given an opportunity to live forever. Now, my dad just smiled. He didn't say anything. Now, I like to think that he was reflecting on that. And he was thinking, that's great, because I'll be able to see my mom and my dad, my sister, my five brothers who have died. And whether he was thinking that or not, that's the reality. That's the truth, and we know that, dear friends. And that certainly is cause to bring a smile on our face. Yes, they will see and appreciate their father's love in that blessed day like we do today. And what a blessing to see and appreciate these things, dear brethren, how it tempers the pain and the sorrow of our daily experiences. And how therapeutic it is to recall and to talk about this grand future event, whether in the woods or in the city, in the home or the funeral home, whether by the spoken word or the written word. We can put it out over the internet. We can put it in our newsletters. We can speak it out in the neighborhood at the workplace. This is our privilege to know this and to share it with others. And who knows what kind of encouragement that can give them. Even if there's no response, we have no idea how it might give them a little bit of hope and say, you know what? I hope you're right, because that sounds good. Better than anything I've ever heard, that man will live again and be given a full, fair opportunity to gain life, to see his loved ones and have family reunions for all eternity instead of meeting at funeral homes like we're used to doing as we get older. The world is constantly reminded of death. Our privilege is to remind them of life, to be the voice of hope crying in the wilderness, as the prophet brings out in Isaiah the 40th chapter, verse 3. He says there, a voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the deserts a highway of our God. What a privilege, dear friends, to proclaim the Lord's presence. And the long-looked-for kingdom of God is in the process right now of being established. And after this kingdom is fully established, the resurrection will take place, and the dead will come forth from their graves. The lesson from this walk in the woods, I think, is tell the rest of the story. The world knows about the curse, dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. We know the rest of the story, and it's our great privilege to tell it out. Whether they hear or whether they forbear, tell the story, friends. It will remind you of why you want this present evil world to end. so we can get on with the blessings of the next age. Yes, the hour is coming when all in their graves will hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth. The Lord's words here are clearly a reminder of our privileged future work and a reminder of the importance of faithfulness in our daily experiences so that we might be made ready. We are receiving more insights each day into the problems of man than what he will face in the future during their day of trial because we're having those experiences ourselves right now. Our daily battles to overcome our own fallen flesh, our own weaknesses in the school of Christ are making us practical and credible teachers. Mankind has a long road to perfection, and they're going to need all the help that they can get, and they're going to get that help from us, dear friends. That's God's plan. So don't discount the importance of any of your experiences. And remember, today's failures will become tomorrow's stepping stones and the tools for your future trade as teachers and restorers of mankind. Remember, dear brethren, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. In one picture of our Heavenly Father, he's the great potter. He's molding 144,000 separate vessels for the great future work, the perfecting of mankind. Isaiah brings this out in the 64th chapter in verse 8. Isaiah 64, verse 8. But thou, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hands. He's doing a great work, dear friends, exclusively with us. And we have a tremendous work to do in the future. Our daily experiences and our reaction to these experiences are shaping us, qualifying us for this future work. If we are willing vessels, we will be made ready. Now, an example of how today's mistakes become tomorrow's insights and strength, I'm going to take from my common task of life at school. Now, I teach in a program called the Life-Centered Career Education Program. And I came up with the name of this program. You know how I did? I saw it on a book. That was the name of the book. So I said, that sounds like what this program should be all about. It should be life-centered. They should have experiences that are real because only real experiences will be helpful for the mentally impaired, for the normal, and for the brethren. So I'm going to tell you about this experience with one of my students, Nick Valatuti. You'd all love him. He's a big Down syndrome kid. And it was his first day in class. And we teach him how to cook and clean by cooking and cleaning. And so I have various work groups. We've got the baker station. We've got the short order cooks. We've got the guys chopping up the cabbage and the lettuce. And we have the people in the sanitation. They don't like that job much. But Nick, I was teaching him and all the other ones, and so I had him in his station, and I'm showing him how to use the chef's knife for the first time. Keep the tip of the knife down, hands bent out of the way, chop the food, not your fingers. And I was called over. One other student needed help, so I said, Nick, put the knife down. I'll be right back. Wait till I come back. Came back. Nick had his hand behind his back. A very, very strained look on his face, looked like he was horrified. And I could tell, because I'm very wise, that something was wrong when I saw that bloody shirt and that hand wrapped up in that shirt that Nick had not followed my directions. Well, to make a long story short, Nick not only became proficient at chopping, he not only turned that mistake into something profitable, but you would be amazed to see him. I had to slow him down because if I didn't keep an eye on him, Nick Valatuti, you'd find him in his workstation chopping cabbage with two chef's knives, back and forth, just like on TV. And so, dear friends, the experiences that we have in life, the mistakes that we make, they'll be used to develop us and prepare us for our future work. Now, I see Brother Obie's up here, so I don't have much time, but we have lots more talk. I'm going to give you just one last story that I was really impressed. It was 25 years ago when I was a substitute teacher. I went into the Lamphere Center, which is a program for the cognitively impaired and some multiply handicapped kids. And there was a girl who was in a wheelchair. And my first meeting of her, so all she could move was her head. But she had a big smile on her face, and she couldn't talk, but she got out some noises, and I knew she was saying hi to me. And I remember I was there for about 3 days, and I think the second day the occupational therapist came, and she put everybody in a circle, and the activity was they had a balloon. And the activity, of course, was to keep the balloon up in the air. And so the kids would hit it with their hands, their feet, their head, whatever they could do. And this young lady was in the game. She was not only a part of the game, but she was the most excited person in this game. And when that ball hit her in the head or in the arms, she almost jumped out of her chair. She was so excited just to be part of this activity. And I thought, you know, this is quite an example for us. You know, many times we get caught up in the trial of comparisons. We look at our life and we look at our opportunities and we say, why couldn't I have the opportunities or the talents that this one has or that one has? You know, this young lady could have said, I can't move my arms, I can't move my legs, what's the use of me being this game? What good can I do? But you know what? She didn't. She enjoyed being part of that activity. So I think the lesson that came to me when I recalled this experience was, you know, whatever part the Lord gives us in the harvest work, whatever little thing we can do, let us rejoice just to be in the game, just to be part of this great work. So, dear friends, in conclusion, we realize that we have common experiences every day. We're not going to have some great experience that proves us, that proves our love for the Lord and prepares us for the great work of the future. It's going to be day in and day out how we react by the new mind that we're being developed, the principles of truth and righteousness. These are the things that are developing us as new creatures. The knowledge of God gives us the love that will allow us to hold up under the strain of our trials, just like our Lord Jesus. He knew the Lord intimately, but he maintained that relationship on a daily basis. We remember the Lord would go off and pray, and he would pray for hours. He was always thinking on his Heavenly Father and his mission. And so this intimate relationship, this maintenance on a daily basis, kept his love at a proper hot level. And that's what our privilege and responsibility is. If we are going to have the strength, we're going to have this proper love and appreciation of our Heavenly Father by understanding his plan and by understanding what he's done for us. So out of our proper appreciation, we'll want to respond in kind. So we do appreciate the lessons that the Lord has been teaching us, and we know he's teaching you similar lessons through your common experiences of life. So, dear friends, let me encourage you to get up each morning and do it again and rejoice in the opportunity to serve the Lord. And remember, your mistakes, they're going to be the stepping stones for something great in the future. May the Lord add his blessing.
If our experiences were uncommon and extraordinary, it wouldn't take nearly as much faith to walk in this way, would it?